Good morning, everyone. My name is Brad, one of the pastors here. Welcome, if I haven't met you. Well, welcome to the rest of you, even if I have met you. So we don't want to be exclusive. If you and I were to sit down one-on-one, and that would be good, I would enjoy that. But if we were to sit down one-on-one, and I would ask you this. If you could ask God in prayer for only five things, only five, what would they be? Well, what would those five things be? Now, please know, God is not limited. He's not limiting us in our prayers that we can only have five. Nothing is too big or too small for him to have concern for us, nor to answer us. But my question about asking for five things is to find out what is the most important thing to you in your life that you would want to ask God for. Well, this morning, I propose one thing that you should consider putting in your top five list, and that is to know God better, to know him better. One of our greatest callings from God is to pray, and one of the greatest topics we can pray about is knowing God. Author Don Carson said in his excellent book, Praying with Paul, which is about the Apostle Paul's prayers in his epistles, he said, "The one thing we most urgently need is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better." And that statement has really been my heartbeat for more than 40 years in prayer. And I know we all pray for our daily, visible, tangible needs, health, finances, relationships, jobs. We can and should pray for those, and we should probably pray more for those kinds of things. But from my many years of serving alongside many of you, helping Christians, praying alongside of them, I find that we pray less often and with much less passion for things like Carson is talking about. Things that are, I would say, more invisible, things of the heart, things concerning our faith in our love for God. And we are in our second week of a 10-week series on prayer, learning how to pray and what to pray based on what the Scriptures call us to. And if you missed last week's sermon, which introduced this whole topic, check it out at stonebrook.org under the Resources tab. So our series here, the goal is to focus on that, on what to pray, how to pray, and what to pray from this book. And I don't mean that we have to precisely pray these words, but to let the words in this book fuel what is important in our prayer, how we should pray, and actually what we should pray. What is important to God? And our focus for this morning and for the next two Sundays is from the Apostle Paul's letters. He actually recorded some of his prayers for the churches that he wrote to. And we're going to focus in on many of those prayers, and we will see some of those things that are important to God. And as we are called to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, this is such an important topic. So let's pray before we go further about prayer. Father in heaven, you are great. You are powerful, majestic, holy, good, righteous, caring, compassionate. Would you help us this morning to know you better? Not simply to know you in our minds, which we must do, but to know you also in our hearts. To know you experientially, to know you personally, joyfully, intimately. Open our eyes by the power of your Spirit who dwells in the heart of every believer. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. A real quick announcement. Last week we had some prayer journals. They're a gray little book that you can record your prayers. You can take sermon notes. We ran out of them last week. They were such a hot commodity. We ordered some more. So there's some more here for you if you want to pick one up afterwards. So this morning we're going to spend all of our time in one of the Apostle Paul's letters called Ephesians. So you can open up in your Bible there. I'll have the text up here, but I think you might want to even read in your Bibles at the same time. In this letter, Paul spends really a considerable amount of time telling the church what he prays for them, and how he prays and how he worships. We're going to look at chapters 1, 3, and 6. It's worthy of a whole, like a 10-week sermon series, but you're going to get it all in one morning. So it's a special deal offered only today for no extra charge. So be ready. We're going to blaze. It's going to be an exciting ride. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Paul starts out in worship, and he says, "Blessed," or "praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, if we had time, I'd keep going through verse 14, but we need to pause here. Here in verse 3, like I said, we're learning from Paul how to worship and what we should worship God for. He's worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what? What's the what? He's worshiping that God has graciously, lovingly, and powerfully blessed these Ephesian Christians, and we are the same with this blessing. He's blessed them with great and glorious goodness that has its very roots in heaven. He says every spiritual blessing in heaven. These are, you know, we tend to think of blessings from God like finances or health or relationships, and it can come that way, but sometimes it doesn't. But these blessings are anchored in eternity. They are anchored in heaven. They're better than any physical blessing you could ever have. So these aren't mere temporal and earthly blessings. These are good, based on the good and glorious works of God through the gospel. Through the gospel of his Son. It's lofty stuff. He worships God for things he can't see. Again, our natural tendency is to worship primarily for the things we see. And that's okay. I'm not dissing that. I want us to add to our worship those things that we can't see. These eternal, spiritual, heavenly blessings. So if you want to know how and what to worship, it's not only in song, but it's also with our words. Paul here gives you something to pray, something to worship, and how to do it. And so here's an application just from this little section. When you spend next time this coming week in prayer and in worship, you don't have to remember almost anything I said. Just open up to Ephesians verses 4, 3 through 14, and worship God for what's there. It's what he's given you. It's your identity in the gospel. And it is powerful. And it could be one of the best worship times you ever have. So you could worship him with something like this, using your own words. But based on Paul, you could say, "Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you and praise you for every spiritual blessing I have, even things that I hardly understand. Like in verse 4, that you chose me before the earth was formed, to be holy and blameless in your sight. Verse 5, you predestined me to be adopted as your son, as your daughter. I mean, that's mind-blowing. You're my heavenly Father. I worship you in verse 7, that you've redeemed me and forgiven me through your Son. Verse 14, you've given me your Holy Spirit. I've been sealed with your Spirit until the day I'm redeemed. Father, this is mind-blowing. I worship you for this." We can learn how and what to worship simply by opening this book, Sometimes I need that because I wake up in the morning, it's like, I don't know what to pray or how to think or how to worship. I just start with the scriptures. I don't think there's a better way to do it. There's other ways, but I think this is a great way. Well, let's continue on in chapter 1, verse 15. We can learn more from Paul. So he gets done telling us all these spiritual blessings, worshiping God for it. And then he says, this is why. All these things, this is why. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul prays a lot. He's very thankful. He worships a lot. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Now, we may read that prayer and think, wow, that sounds amazing, but I don't really know what he's talking about. Well, let's talk about what he's talking about. This is what Paul is praying for. First, what's the reason he's giving thanks? It's because of all these spiritual, eternal, heavenly blessings that God has given to them. But very specifically, he's thankful for two things, and these are more of the unseen things I've been talking about. Their faith in God, their love for the people of God, the saints. By the way, the word saints just means holy ones. It's not some special class of Christians who do two miracles and other things. It's just anyone who embraces Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You might not always act like one, but if you know Jesus, you are. So he's thanking God for them. He says, I see all that God is doing in you and among you, and I'm just so thankful. And then he prays for four things here. And if you want to know what to pray and how to pray this week, here are four things. First, he prays that God would give these Christians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is that? I believe he's just praying that the Spirit would come upon them so that they would know God. He wants their knowledge of God to increase, not just mere facts about God, but to really know him. Like you would say about a friend or your spouse, saying, you know, I really know him. I really know her. I understand how they think and what moves them, what bothers them, what makes them happy. I know this person. Paul is really praying for a transformational kind of a knowledge, that when you understand God better, you will be changed. Your faith, your trust in God would increase because you know he's rock solid. He's immovable, he's merciful, he's powerful, he's all-wise, he's eternal, he's just. Paul wants the Spirit of God to come upon us so that we would know God in deeper and richer ways like that, transforming us from the inside out. It's hard to imagine a richer prayer for one another. If you want to pray for your family, for your community group friends and your pastors, pray this, that we would know God better. Know in our hearts by faith that he's good, to know that he cares, to know that he's righteous and good, to know that he's eternal and omniscient. Paul's prayer, I don't think, is intuitive for us. Because it's less tangible. We can't see these kinds of things. And if I pray this for you, which by the way I do, Ephesians 1 right here is probably my most common prayer for all of you, and it has been for over 40 years. This passage right here. But these kinds of things we pray for, they're not on our task list. You won't open up your calendar tomorrow morning and find these kinds of things in your calendar. They don't appear as numbers in the bank account. But God is teaching us through Paul's prayers how to pray and what to pray for these unseen things of the heart. So that's the first thing he prays for. Then 3, 4, and 5 are included in verses 18 and 19. He prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Well, what does that mean? It just means he prays that God would shine a light on the darkness that might be in your heart. He just wants you to see. It's that plain. He wants you to see three things. He wants you to know three things better. And it's all about knowledge here. He wants you to know some things. He wants you to know God better, verse 17. Now he wants you to know three more things. One is he wants you to know the hope of God's calling, his heavenly, eternal calling that he's called you with. He wants you to know that there's hope in that. It's not wishful thinking. This is all that awaits you in eternity. That's sure, that is guaranteed by the gospel. I mean, we think of what's easy and natural. It's easier and more natural to think about, I'll call it a small H hope of things in this world. We hope we graduate. We hope we pass an exam. We hope we get married. We hope, whatever, we have another kid or we retire. All kinds of things we hope in. They're not bad. But what Paul is praying for here is a capital H hope, the real, the ultimate hope that will never fade, that is guaranteed. He wants our hearts to be flooded with light to know this. We can't survive without real hope. We despair when we feel hopeless, don't we? We need to pray these kinds of things. Our Christian hope is founded upon the very nature of God and the work that he accomplished when he sent his Son to die for sin, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and promised to come back again soon. That is our greatest hope. Pray that your eyes would see this. Pray for one another. Then, in the second half of verse 18, Paul prays that our hearts would be flooded with light to know what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, that sounds amazing, but what is it? There are two potential ways to understand this, to interpret this, but I'm going to give you what I believe he's asking because of he mentions the word inheritance two other times already in verses 3 through 14. But I believe here he's asking that we would know this glorious inheritance that awaits us in eternity. God is king over all things, and he is our Father, and he owns everything. It's his kingdom. He created heaven and earth. It all belongs to him, and he's going to establish an eternal kingdom on this earth someday. When his Son comes back, all things will be made new. Jesus will reign as king, and we will inherit all that is in God's kingdom. Romans 8, 17 says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There are future glories that we can hardly even fathom or imagine, but it's all the glories of God and all that belongs to him. And if you know Jesus, it's all yours. Paul prays that you would see this, that you would know, yeah, I might get an inheritance on this earth. And it might be nice, possessions and money and stuff, but it can't compare with what's coming in another world. We need to pray that we would see this and know this and long for this and to know that everything done for Christ in this life will be worth it because we've got an inheritance coming. Then in verse 19, Paul prays for one more thing, that our hearts would be flooded with light to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Now, when we think of God's power, we might think of Genesis 1, where God spoke this world into existence with just a word from his mouth. That is power, indescribable power. But here, Paul is talking about that kind of power, but towards us. It's very personal. We need to know God's power in general, but we also need to know, have our eyes opened to know God has power for us, toward us. He's praying that we would know God's power for our benefit, His power to help us, His power to strengthen us, to keep us from quitting this faith journey when life is hard. And I don't know of any of us that like to admit this, but we are fundamentally weak. It's popular today to tell one another how strong we are. You can do it. You're strong. That's not entirely bad, but what is that strength based upon? If it's based upon only yourself, at some point you will falter. God has a power that will never falter, even when you're on the brink of faltering. And it's better than being strong in ourselves. The solution is to pray for yourself, to pray for one another, like Paul prayed, that we would know this surpassing greatness of His power. I mean, it's not just power, it's great power, and it's surpassing great power. Power to sustain us in our trials, to encourage us in times of fear, and that same power to usher us into His presence after we die. Pray that the eyes of your heart would see this. So I find the application here from verses 15 through 19 pretty easy. Once we understand what Paul's praying for, the application is pretty easy. It's just pray these things. Pray these things for one another, like Paul prayed them for that church. First, thank God constantly for one another, like Paul did. Thank God for the faith in God and the love that one another has for each other. Thank God for that. The Lord is at work, and we should express our gratitude. God is at work here. Second, pray that we would know God better and better. Again, it's not a felt need, but it's one of the deeper needs you will ever have in your life. Third, pray for a deeper grasp of our hope of eternal life. Pray this for yourself, for your friends, for your roommates, for your family, for your life group, small group friends, community group friends. Pray this for your pastors. I'll take that every day. Fourth, pray that our hearts would be flooded with light to know the rich inheritance from God that will be ours very, very soon in the next world. You're filthy rich in Christ. But not in this world, at least not in the kind of ways we think of. And pray that along with that, that we wouldn't get enamored even by inheritances in this world, money and possession and stuff. Those things might be nice, but they can steal our hearts away from a greater inheritance. And last, pray that we would know and experience God's remarkable, unlimited power in our lives, that we wouldn't despair of our own weaknesses, but actually rejoice. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Pray that for one another. If you want to know what I pray most frequently for all of you here at Stonebrook, it is literally this very passage. Many of you, day by day, week by week, I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what specific needs you have, but I know this is always a need. And so I pray this for many of you by name. I pray these things. I remember hearing a sermon just like this over 40 years ago. I still remember that sermon, and it was the spark that lit this flame in me to pray for, like Paul prayed. I hope at least one of you in 40 years would say something similar. You wouldn't even remember the sermon, but it's like something lit a spark in me back in 2024. Let's allow Paul's prayers to fuel our prayers. And by the way, if someone asks you, hey, what can I pray for you? Open up to Ephesians 1 and just say, pray this. I'll take this every day. Okay, now turn to chapter 3, verse 14. We're missing so many good things here, but we got to do it. For this reason, now there's a lot of reasons, I can't go into all the reasons, he's kneeling before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He's really talking about the church. Back then it was Jews and Gentiles all combined together under Christ. Today here we could just say we have every name. We have like 25 nations represented here, literally this morning. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name from our Heavenly Father. I pray, verse 16, that he may grant you, that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory. This is not a small prayer. This is not a small ask. According to the riches of God's glory, I pray that he would strengthen you with power in your inner being through his Spirit. So inside you, through the power of his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whew, again, we think that sounds like a magnificent prayer. What is he praying for? So with the riches of God's glory in mind, he prays again for strength, for power in our souls, much like chapter 1. And it's not this generic power, but it's God's power through the Holy Spirit. And he's obviously not talking about physical power like a world-class weightlifter might have. He's speaking of a spiritual power. And what's the outcome of that? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think it could actually say, so that Christ's power, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now here, I don't believe he's talking about salvation. These Ephesian readers are believers. Back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it's obvious they've believed in the gospel. They have the Spirit of God in them. I think here he's talking really that Christ would dwell in your heart. He would make his home in your heart. There would be a closeness, an abiding in you, a nearness that you would experience with Christ. That these Christians would openly and constantly welcome Christ to come in and have his way in the house that's in their heart. Like that every room of their heart would be opened up. No locked doors keeping Christ out of some areas. Yeah, you can have this, but not this. Letting him be at home to lead us, guide us, strengthen us however he wants. It takes power from the Spirit to let Christ lead us, to yield to him. Our relationship with Christ begins with a desperate cry for salvation, for forgiveness. And then once we are saved, Paul wants more for us. He wants an energetic, vibrant, ongoing relationship with Jesus every day of our lives. A journey with Jesus. To be at home in our hearts and all that we do, think, and say. All of our conduct would be him living out through us. Nothing left out, nothing hidden. And all rooms are wide open for Jesus to come in and love us and strengthen us and encourage us and direct us. So he prays for power for Christ to be at home. And then in verses 17 through 19, the rest of this short passage, he prays for one more thing, and I'll sum it up with one word, and that is love. He prays we would know one more thing. Something so vital, so important, that we simply cannot be fruitful in the Christian life without it. And that is to know the love of God, to have that same power from the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to really grasp in deeper and richer and more heartfelt ways the love that God has for us. How vast his love is. He uses all these words, the length and width, the height and depth of God's love. And it's a love that, he says, surpasses knowledge. Yes, you can know it, but it's even beyond that. If we've believed in Jesus, we already know his love at least a little bit. If you know the gospel, you know Christ loves you. At least you know that a little bit. But here, I like to think of it as God's love is like the Pacific Ocean. And you know Jesus, and you're standing on the beach there on the Pacific Ocean in California, and you're enjoying the surf, and you're wading in, you're jumping in, the water is good. What you know so far of this ocean is pretty sweet. But the ocean extends for 5,000 miles in all directions. You haven't even begun to explore the joys and the majesty and the vastness and the depths of the ocean. So it is with God's love. As we're swimming in the by the shoreline, God wants to take us out into deeper waters. And it's going to take praying for one another to know this, to have power in our souls, to know this in a deeper way, that our eyes would be opened up year by year more and more to explore the vastness of the ocean of his love. This ought to be a lifetime trajectory for you. And as you pray for others, this ought to be pretty high in your list. God records this in Ephesians for a reason. We should pray like Paul prayed. So the application here is pretty simple. Pray that God would grant us power through his Spirit to make Christ at home in our hearts, to open up every door, let him have his way in our lives, and we'll find he's good. And second, to pray that we'd be transformed by the vastness and the depths of his love. Now let's look at one more call to prayer by Paul here in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 6. I need to be very brief here. Paul here in the last half of this chapter is speaking about warfare. But it's a different kind of a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Battles that take place in the heavenly spiritual realm and involve the demonic world. And scriptures are pretty clear there is a demonic world. This is not imaginary. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, be strengthened. There he is using that word again, strength. We need strength. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And then Paul goes on, it's really important, but we can't go through it. He goes on in verses 13 through 17 to list out this armor, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and other things. But for sake of time, I want to go to his final admonition here in verse 18. And it's about prayer. It says, pray, pray. A little bit? No, pray at all times. In the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So here Paul urges us, he commands us to pray for one another in this war. You're to pray for one another. You and I on our own are helpless in this spiritual warfare. It is beyond us. That's why he tells us, be strong in the Lord. Find strength in Christ. We're helpless in fighting this unseen war with Satan and his demons. But with the power of the Spirit, with the strength of the Spirit and God's answer to our prayers, we can not only fight, we can win in this warfare. And by the way, it's important we're to fight, but not with one another. We do that, don't we? We fight with one another. We don't like one another sometimes. But we're not to fight with one another. We're to fight for one another in prayer. It's quite easy to get that wrong. Paul's emphasis is not merely to pray for yourself. It's fine if you do, but pray for one another. You are commanded here. Fight alongside your fellow Christians by praying often and staying alert to the battle. You see that multiple times in the New Testament. Prayer and alertness, awareness of the war are combined in the same passage many times. We must not be naive or ignorant, not assume that our enemies are only the flesh and blood or only of this world. Look at the alls in verse 18. Pray at all times with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. It doesn't leave out much, does it? In light of Paul's instruction, here's some application, very simple. Pray for one another often. Pray for alertness. Pray that we'd be aware of the war. That's half the battle. Pray for strength and pray that we would keep our spiritual armor on and we would be protected against the schemes of the devil. And I wonder how often that we all struggle more than we even need to, far more, with sin. We struggle with sin and darkness and discouragement and fear and lust and discontentment and more because we are succumbing to the spiritual battle because we are not praying for one another. What would happen? Imagine with me what would happen to the state of our souls if we prayed more fervently for one another, for strength in the battle. How our lives would change. The victories we would experience, the obedience we would walk in, the joy we would have, the peace we would find. Oh, if we just prayed this more. For this alertness and power and strength, having our armor, the armor of the gospel, on our hearts and minds. Let me close with this. As we consider praying like Paul, if we prayed for these unseen, spiritual, invisible, eternal things like Paul prays for, if we pray such things for one another, just let's consider, let's dream. I want to make it more than a dream, but let's start with a dream. What would happen in our lives? How would your home life with your roommates, your family, how would that be transformed? How would your marriage be transformed? Your parenting be transformed? Your work life be transformed? Your outreach, your mission-mindedness, how much would these things be transformed if we prayed such things for one another and believed them and God answered? You know, many things I pray, I don't always know if it's God's will, but I know these kinds of things are God's will. If we do this, we will become more heavenly minded. We will care less about the things of this world that are fading away. We'll find more strength in our souls when we're weak. We will have greater joy in our hearts in spite of the trials, not just because the trials end. We'll have increased peace when there's so much to fear. We'll have greater love for people when we simply don't think we have the capacity for it and they don't deserve it. We'll have greater resistance to temptations from the devil. Why? Because when God answers our prayers like these, I think back, I didn't even mention this, back to chapter 1, verse 18. He says, when these things happen, we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God is full of glory and power and joy and insight and wisdom and justice and mercy and tenderness. We, when God answers these, we will be filled with all the fullness. We will be filled up with God. If only we would pray like Paul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit? Would you empower us so that your Son, Jesus, would abide closely, tenderly, powerfully in our hearts? Shine light, enlighten the eyes of our hearts to know our eternal hope so that we would persevere with joy in our trials. Shine light in our hearts that we might know the glorious eternal inheritance in your coming kingdom that is ours in Christ. Shine light in our hearts to know the power of God through your Spirit in us, the power to overcome sin and to keep strong when we feel weak. And Father, radically change our lives to know the vastness of your love, the depths, the heights, the width. Would you help us? Hear our prayer. Gracious Father, answer us. It's because of your Son we can pray. Amen.